Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for this wonderful day, for the privilege of being in this wonderful church. And man, this music just so blessed my soul. And I just love your pastor and his sweet wife. It's been a privilege. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Acts in the New Testament. The book of Acts, chapter 16, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. And tonight I'm preaching on this subject, real revival. Real revival. From the book of Acts, chapter 16 and verse 16. Would you please stand with your Bibles open in honor and reverence for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates. And they said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. And having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light. He ran in. He fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all of his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Let us pray. Dear God, put your words in my mouth. Again, I ask you to fill my mind with your thoughts. I confess the words of John the Baptist today, who one day said, "I must decrease, but Jesus, you must increase." Lord, fill the invitation time with Holy Spirit conviction, and may there be a spirit of revival that is ignited in this service, oh God. I pray some will point back to this night and say, "That's the night that God set my soul on fire." In Jesus' name I pray, Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. Some people are confused about the meaning of revival. Revival is not for lost people. If you have never been saved, you don't need revival. Only the vived can be revived. If you have never been saved, you need to understand you are dead in trespasses and sin. It's not revival you need. You need a resurrection. And when you put your faith in Christ, the same Holy Spirit that entered that tomb and raised Jesus from the dead raises you from the dead and gives you new life. Revival is an experience of renewal among the people of God. Revival is a fresh move of the Holy Spirit in the church. It is an awakening that is fresh in the body of Christ, that elevates our faith in the Lord, that stirs in us a fresh surrender to the Lordship of Christ, that nudges us out of our neutrality gets us out of our ruts and out of our routine. And I want you to know tonight that even when you love Jesus and you serve Him faithfully, you can get weary in the service of Christ and just be in need of a fresh touch from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there are skeptics in this world concerning the subject of revival. And maybe there's a skeptic among us tonight who says, I've heard all this before, that revival stuff, that's a bunch of emotionalism. Revivals don't last. Well, I would just say neither does deodorant, but it helps. And if the revival doesn't last more than a week, I don't believe it would hurt anything. So tonight, for a few moments from the Word of God, I want to speak on the subject of real revival. First of all, I want to say something about the interruption of revival. The interruption of revival. Now, if the Scriptures promise revival, awakening, spiritual renewal, if the Lord is anxious to send it, if God wants to rip open the sky and descend, because during times of revival, the very atmosphere of the church is charged and electrified with the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God promises it and is anxious to perform that work in the life of the church, why aren't we experiencing revival in the church? Well, the problem's not out there. The problem is in here. It is within the body that we find the interruption to the flow of the Holy Spirit. Let me just show you in the Word of God some things that I believe interrupt the flow of the Spirit and hold back the flood tides of revival. First of all, false professions of faith. False professions of faith interrupt the experience of revival. Now, I want you to notice the profession of faith of this slave girl who was possessed with a demon. She had the right confession of faith. It says in verse 17, she followed Paul and us, and here was her confession of faith. These men are the servants of the Most High God. That's absolutely the truth. She said, who proclaimed to us. Now, notice this. She didn't say a way. They proclaimed to us the way of salvation. That's absolutely the truth. But what she had in her mouth, she didn't have in her heart. Her profession of faith was not energized by the Holy Spirit, but was a counterfeit confession energized by a demon spirit. Now, I touched on this morning, so I won't stay long here, but in the church, the visible church, there are people who have never been saved. And when the spirit of revival begins to move in the church, they'll begin to just rise up and try to depress it and to hold it back. They'll do everything they can to quench the spirit. We're going off the deep end. We're getting off into some weird, strange thing. I'm telling you, my friend, the natural man, the unconverted sinner, does not receive the things of the Spirit. They are spiritually discerned. Now, when I was a very young pastor, I took a church. It's the only sophisticated church ever pastored. I only had one shot at that. I about drove them crazy, and they drove me nuts. And there's this lady in the Sunday school class, and she used to tell, and I was very young in those days and had a lot more enthusiasm than what I have now. And this lady would say in her Sunday school class on Sunday, this young pastor's killing me. This young pastor, I'm telling you, he's going to give me a nervous breakdown. She said this. She said, I have to go home every Sunday and take a Valium. I'm telling you, he's killing me. Finally, I'm told, one lady spoke up in class and said, honey, why don't you just get saved and you could enjoy church with the rest of us? I want to tell you something now, folks. If you get saved, the preaching's better. If you get saved, the singing's better. I found when I got saved, apple pie with ice cream on top tasted better. When Jesus Christ saves your soul, you now have the capacity to hear the voice of God speaking through His Word. You now have the capacity to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. You now, my friend, have that inner capacity with this relationship with God to grow in intimacy and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But man, these folks that never been saved that are in the church, man, the revival starts to break out. They try to kill it. Tell you something else that interrupts the flow of the Spirit of God in the church and holds back the flood tides of revival. And it's right here in the Word of God, and that's wildfire. We want real fire. We don't want wildfire. And notice the Bible says that she annoyed Paul because her enthusiasm was an inconsiderate enthusiasm and was distracting people from hearing and receiving the Word of God. And anything that calls itself revival that diminishes the priority of the preaching of the Word or tries to substitute other things for the preaching of the Word of God is not Holy Spirit revival. Anybody that has an experience that can't be found in the Word, that experience doesn't come from God. The Bible says that Paul was annoyed. He turned and said, not to the girl, but to the demon inside of her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very moment. Down in Florida, where I pastored all these years, we've had all kinds of weird stuff happen in churches, and people just get in buses and come from all over America to come try to get in on the weird. There was one church down in Lakeland, they were barking like dogs and roaring like lions and saying that was revival. There was a church over in Pensacola, they were falling flat on the floor and, rolling around on the floor. And I got to thinking about that one day and I thought, I hope the bus group's not coming through Jacksonville and they may stop here and go to church and think we're doing all that weird stuff. And it just hit me and I just said to the church, I said, if we got any guests here, I need to make something clear to you folks. If you get a wild hair and throw yourself down here on the floor, you need to know we've got an overabundance of Jacksonville firemen and EMTs who get up every morning living for a crisis and an emergency. And if they hear you hit the floor before you say your second hallelujah, they're going to be strapping you to a gurney, and a guy's going to be coming up with a little metal suitcase. He's going to open it up, pull out two paddles. They're going to have little wires dangling from them, and he's going to touch you, and you are going to feel something, but it's not going to be the Holy Ghost you're going to be feeling. Let me tell you something, my friend. I don't need people that bark like dogs. I need people who will be faithful to come on God's day to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with the spiritual gifts they've given. I don't need people to roar like lions. I need people who don't have to have a pat on the back, who will just come and volunteer, be faithful to the choir, faithful to the sound, faithful to work in the nursery, faithful to the work of the Lord. And I sure don't need anybody laying on the ground. I need people who will get up and go out of the church and tell a lost community that there's one solution to the sin problem, and that's to come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. We don't need wildfire. We need real fire. We want something authentic. The devil comes and tries to counterfeit the real thing to get people messed up and distracted. And if it's weird and crazy, it's not of the Holy Spirit. Tell you something else that interrupts the flow of the Spirit of God in the church and quenches the spirit of revival. And it's right here in the Word of God, and that's apathy. I mean, people just don't give a hoot. It says in verse 20, they brought them to the magistrates, and they said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. In other words, we were fine. Everything was cool, calm, and collected. And these two guys showed up, and they have rocked the boat. And there is an apathy in the church today that's difficult to overcome. You have to beg people to come. Beg them to show up. Beg them to smile. Beg them to give. Beats all I've ever seen. Even on an outreach night. In our churches, we got a table that's dedicated for folks to send postcards to people who say they're saved, but they quit coming to church. We call them absentees. Now, don't go away and say that I said we shouldn't care about these folks that have fallen by the wayside, but sometimes I don't get that. And when you go visit them, they say things like, well, I was been gone for 6 weeks, and I wondered when somebody was going to come and see me. Not seeing a whole lot of compassion down there at that church. And what I want to say to these people, is since I got saved, nobody has had to give me a phone call to get me to come to church. Nobody's had to send me a postcard to get me to come to church. I come to God's house and serve the Lord because He saved my soul, and I want to be faithful as an act of worship and gratitude to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with gladness. And I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I come to church with expectation and with an anticipation. Let me tell you something, my friend. The Word of God is alive in us. It is sanctifying us and making us more like Jesus Christ. And I want more of the Word and more of worship and more of church and more of God and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need these men and women that are whining and sitting home to put on some big boy britches and some big girl britches and get their Bible, take ownership of their discipleship, and get to the house of God and stop whining and start shining and stop pouting and start shouting and start contributing to the work of God through the ministry of the local church. Well, there's another one, and I thought about not even mentioning it because I'm sure it's not an issue here, but it's in the sermon. What interrupts the flow of the Spirit and kills the spirit of revival? Tradition. Tradition. Notice the Word of God says in verse 21, and they, Paul and Silas, teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or to observe. You know what they're saying there, don't you? They said, these two guys showed up and asked us to do something we've never done before. Well, wouldn't that be a tragedy in a church? To do something we've never done before. People tickle me because they don't get mad at me, and I'm leaving tonight anyway, so this is not a kidney stone. You know what I'm saying? It too will pass. But people tickle me because they don't act goofy until they get to church. Then they start saying goofy stuff. You know, they'll say things like, we sang a song today at church I've never heard. Did you ever hear that song? Now, Kenny Chesney sings a new song, and man, they're down at the Walmart buying the CD saying, have you heard this new song by Kenny Chesney? Wow. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know, there was a Sunday when they sang Amazing Grace for the first time. I mean, when it had never been sung. I'd have loved to have been a fly on the wall just to hear that. Can you imagine that? They get up there and start singing Amazing Grace, and somebody says, have you ever heard that song? It's not in our hymn book. I've never heard that song before. We need to meet for coffee after we can hash this out at the, you know, at the coffee shop after church. And I've heard the guy that wrote that song, man, he's got a shady past. I want to tell you, I don't get this. Folks, everything old is not necessarily good, and everything new is not necessarily bad, and we need to be open, and we don't need to be a stick in the mud, and everything doesn't simply have to be my cup of tea. And you say, oh, Brother Herb, I agree. We don't need to be hung up on tradition. And yet in the average church, you could move that fly arrangement 6 inches and they would descend on you with the constitution and bylaws as big as a catalog and say, whoa, 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 you cannot move that arrangement according to our bylaws until the committee on committees appoints a committee to study the feasibility of moving stuff around, and they'll have to get 19 bids, and they'll bring their recommendation back to church in a special business conference, which according to our bylaws can only be held in a leap year on a full moon, and you need two forms of photo government ID to vote. Tradition. You say, boy, this music's great, but I'm in some places where it's bad. It's you know, and you say, well, what do? I don't cause anybody any grief. It's not about me, people being blessed. I mean, I just look at the person singing and smile and go to my happy place. I went all the way to Honolulu, Hawaii, and back one night. Folks, I'm not spending my life angry. I'm not spending my life bent out of shape. I'm not going to wear my feeling on my sleeves and have a chip on my shoulder. I don't want to be one of these sour, sad sack Christians that go around with a face so long they could suck marbles out of a gopher hole. I want to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's time for the church to rise and to shine and to give God the glory, and the Lord may lead us to do something we've never done before. Say, well, brother, I'm open to that. Are you sure? What are you going to do when the staff comes to you and says, would y'all move from this Sunday school room to that Sunday school room right there? Man, I'm telling you what, these sweet ladies, something happens to them. You just ask them to move down the hall. The next thing I know, they barricaded themselves in the Sunday school room with double-barrel shotguns, and I can hear them in there singing, we shall not be moved. This is not my first rodeo. tradition. What happens is we elevate our opinions and our preferences to Bible convictions, and we fuss about it. I've got a friend who's an evangelist. He travels all over the country. He calls me, and he'll say, "Pastor, I got a story to tell you." He told me about this one church he went to, and he went in the men's room, and he was going to go in the first stall, and he thought, "Oh my goodness, it's occupied." So he backed up. He didn't see any feet down there, and he thought, "This is weird." And so he stepped up, and he could see that the stall literally had been welded shut permanently. Thought, "That is strange." So he asked one of the leaders of the church, said, "I need to ask, is there any significance to the fact that that stall is welded shut?" He said, "Oh yeah, there's significance." He said, "The toilet in that stall was donated to this church by one of the founding families of this church. And when the toilet broke, we could not bring ourselves to replace it. So we've sealed the stall." Now, listen to this. Somewhere in America, there's a Baptist church that has a shrine to a holy commode. Do I need to say any? Brother, I can give the invitation right now. Tradition. So I've said something about the interruption of revival. But now I want to say something about the ingredients of real revival. The ingredients. I know only God can send the blessing of revival, but there's some things we can do that encourage God to send it. Let him know we're anxious. The ingredients of revival are found in verse 25. They're three in number. First of all, prayer. The Bible says at midnight, the darkest moment of the night. At the midnight hour, these two men who were in prison in shackles, who had been beaten. The Bible says at the midnight hour, they began to look up. They began to look up beyond their circumstances, their pain, their situation. They began to look up into the face of an almighty holy God. And the Bible says they began to pray. Every great spiritual awakening has been connected to prayer. When Elijah prayed, the fire fell. On the day of Pentecost, what were they doing? They were praying when the Spirit of God descended. And the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 4, when they prayed, the place was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit of God, and they began to speak the Word of God with boldness. Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open." There is not a problem that God can't solve, not a need that God can't meet, not a load that God can't lift. We serve a God of miracles. He can bring your prodigal son home, bring your prodigal daughter home, save that marriage that's nearly in a divorce court. He can deliver people from cocaine and from pornography addiction. He can set the captive free. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to pray bold prayers to a big God and ask a big God to do big things in the life of our family and our church. The Bible says they prayed. And all it takes is somebody standing on the promises who'll get a hold of God and begin to pray to see the Spirit of God fall in revival. The second ingredient's in that same verse, and that's praise. The Bible says at midnight, in jail, not in a revival service, not on a retreat, in jail at midnight, they begin to sing hymns of praise to the Lord. Let me explain. The Bible says God inhabits the praise of his people. And I grew up, you say, what's your background? I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, a very traditional Southern Baptist church. And when I got saved, I want you to know, I just realized it's okay for me to say an occasional hallelujah and praise the Lord. I'm not advocating jumping over seats or swinging from chandeliers, but I'm saying it's okay for the redeemed of the Lord to speak up and to speak out and to express worship. I'm telling you, man, around Jacksonville, Florida, on a Friday night, they're in the stands screaming, "Blood makes the grass grow, kill, kill." On a Saturday afternoon, my friend, I got a bunch of folks, and I can't help it, they all out there, grown men with gator boxer shorts. Sorry, Pastor. Over wearing gator boxer shorts on the outside of their britches. Their wife's got half her face painted one color and half another, and they're out there like that. And then on Sunday, here I am, the pastor. I'm fired up, ready to preach. And these folks, they drag their dead bodies into the church and sit down and say, "Why is that guy raising his hand? Don't he know you can go to the bathroom in this church without raising your hand? Nobody needs permission." Let me just say, if it's okay to get out there and shout and carry on, bunch of guys pushing an oblong ball up and down a cow pasture. If it's okay to get excited about NASCAR and golf, and if it's okay to get excited about baseball, softball, basketball, if it's okay to get excited about all of these things people get excited about, just forgive me if I get a little excited about the fact that over 2,000 years ago, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, my champion of love, met all the armies of hell on a hill called Calvary. And when the smoke cleared, friend, there was only one standing on the battlefield in front of an empty tomb, robed in white with the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is Lord, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord of all. That's something to be excited about. Did you ever wonder what stirred them up and got them to praising? You know, I pondered this. Many of Paul's letters that he wrote to churches, he wrote in jails. For instance, in the Ephesian letter to the church at Ephesus, he was in jail when he wrote that. And if you read Ephesians, the whole first chapter, he's just talking about how saved we are. We are chosen. We are adopted as adult sons in the family of God. We are accepted in the beloved, or ransomed, redeemed, sealed with the Spirit, seated in the heavenlies. And the second chapter talks about how lost we are. So he can talk about how saved we are. We were dead, but we've been made alive. We were afar off, but we've been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus. Then he goes into the third chapter, and he's talking about the blessing of being a part of the body of Christ. And when he gets to the end of that chapter, he just forgets where he is. And that's when he says, and He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask and think, and let there be glory in the church forever and ever. There's this outburst of praise. You see, when you praise the Lord doesn't always change your circumstances. But I'll tell you this, He will change you in the midst of your circumstances. And your circumstances, when they drive you to the sufficiency of Jesus, that's not your enemy, friend. It's your friend. And I got to thinking about Paul and Silas in jail. And I thought, I guess he was talking about how saved he was. They got all stirred up. Because it says at midnight, they're singing hymns of praise to the Lord. He probably said, Silas, this is a turn of events. I used to put people in jails like this. I used to be a persecutor, but bless God, now I'm persecuted, and what a privilege to suffer a little for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? When I think about the fact that they can say we're sitting in jail, but we're seated in the heavenlies. They can say we're in a dungeon. They don't know that we're in Christ. They don't know they can't kill us. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And man, we've been justified. We've been delivered from the penalty of sin. This is a part of our sanctification. We are being set apart from the power of indwelling sin. And hallelujah, we're going to be glorified and be delivered from the very presence of sin. And man, I can't believe I'm a new creation. I was lost. I was on the road to Damascus. God would have been just in letting me go to hell, but I obtained mercy and I experienced grace, and He blinded me by His glory and saved my soul and called me to preach. Man, we need to sing something. I'll tell you what. Use them chains as a tambourine, man, and give me a beat. And old Silas begins to shake those chains, and Paul begins to sing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Silas said, where? He said, down in my heart. He said, where? He said, let's sing that next verse. I really like it. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! I don't know what they sang. But I know that when they sang at that midnight hour, God showed up, and that jailhouse began to rock, and it began to roll, and chains began to fall away, and prison doors began to open. It wasn't Elvis that first sang Jailhouse Rock. It was two men of God at the midnight hour with their back against the wall that began to praise the Lord. Praise. The third ingredient is passion. Passion. Did you notice the Bible says all the prisoners could hear them? That's some passionate singing. That's some passionate praying. The Bible says they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're the ones that are going to be filled. And when the doors open, nobody headed for the door to get home. Sometimes I ponder, why didn't those guys leave? I mean, they're incarcerated, they're in jail, the doors pop open, and I have to wonder, I think they were enjoying the service. I think they were saying, Paul, could y'all sing one more song? I hate to leave. And when revival breaks out, friend, it's not, oh my goodness, when's this thing going to be over? When revival breaks out, we lose sense of time because we are caught up in the manifested presence of the Lord. Well, I've said something about the interruption of revival. And I said something about the ingredients of revival. But I also want to say something about the intention of revival. What do we want to see happen if revival comes to the church? Well, first of all, we want to see sinners shaken. Sinners shaken. That jailer was home, sound, asleep, and he could have cared less about what Paul and Silas were doing in that jail. But the Bible says in verse 26, suddenly there was an earthquake, and he was shaken along with that earthquake, the scripture goes on to say. And you got a son or a daughter like that. You got a husband or wife like that. They're home. They don't care anything about God. And we want to see God shake them out of that spiritual coma. Shake them out of their indifference. That's what we want to see in revival. The second thing we want to see is sinners seeking. The scripture says that the jailer comes in and to the prisoners. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is the work of Holy Spirit conviction. Let me tell you, when the Spirit of God gets a hold of your loved ones, those lost loved ones, he can hem them up. He can get in their dreams. He can get under their skin. He can put pressure on them. It's amazing. They may silence your voice, but they can't silence his voice. We want to see people coming under conviction. Then we want to see sinners saved. We want to see sinners saved. Now, I know he really got saved. I know he got saved because he heard the real gospel, and there's only one true gospel. They said, believe. It's a gospel of faith. They didn't say, believe in Jesus. That's head knowledge. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest your faith on Jesus. It's in Christ alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an immediate experience. It's a no-so experience. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I know he got saved because he wanted to get baptized. I mean, they didn't have to beg and plead with him. He wanted to get baptized. I know he got saved because he wanted his wife and his kids to get saved. He hadn't even been to a class, and his first reaction, y'all need to come home. My wife needs to hear about this. My kids need to hear about this. Our household needs to get saved. And I know he got saved because when he got saved, he started righting old wrongs. He said, let me wash your back. And he began to wash those stripes that had been inflicted on Paul and Silas. And when you truly get saved, one of the evidences that the Holy Spirit's in your life is you start letting go of the bitterness and the grudges that have put you in a prison of misery. Real revival. That's the need of the hour. You know, back in the mid-1990s, out in Houston, Texas, something very special happened in a Baptist church there on a Sunday night, much like this. They had basically the same crowd, the same order of service, started at the same time, they always did. But that night, when the pastor gave the invitation, a young lady responded and came forward and said, I want to get right with God, confess my sin, and I want to confess my sin and get right with God in front of this congregation. And she just stood up there, this young lady, she just stood up there repenting and telling these people, I need to get right with God. Need to confess my sin and get right with God. And when that young lady just stood there broken, getting right with God, a spirit of revival fell on that church. And people just came out of the seats and began to fall over the altars and began to seek the Lord. And after 2 hours, they sent a couple over to the adjacent educational building to relieve the couple that had been watching the kids in the nursery. They came over and stood in front of the congregation and they said, we have got an adult son who is away from God and is away from home. We don't even know where he is. Would y'all pray for him? And they got on their knees and those people began to agree and pray in that spirit of revival for that adult son. Well, he was 90 miles away in a Mardi Gras celebration. And when they began to pray for him, the Spirit of God fell on him, and that still small voice of the Lord said, go home now. He jumped in his car, drove back to Houston as fast as he could. He got to his parents' home. It's really late now, and there's nobody there. There's no car in the driveway. This is strange. He goes to church, and to his shock and dismay, the lights are on, and the cars are still in the parking lot. He walks in the door of the church through the vestibule, asks one of the men, "Where's my mom and dad?" "Oh, they're down there at the altar." He comes sauntering down. He taps them on the shoulder. They stand up, and there he stands. And he says, "Mom, Dad, I'm coming back to God, and I'm coming back home." That's the miracle of revival. But I want to ask you this. What would have happened that night if that young girl had not repented? You see, there's always a spark that ignites the fires of revival. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all reverently stand to our feet. Everyone standing, heads bowed, eyes closed. Our minister of music is coming, and he is going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. If you've never been saved, if you're not sure if you died tonight, you go to heaven. We've got some folks that would like to open the Bible, have a gospel conversation with you, and explain to you how you can have a personal relationship with Christ. I'm going to ask the pastor to come. I'm going to ask those that helped during the invitation to come. And again, if you're not sure, if you died tonight, you go to heaven. You can be sure, and you need to be sure. Come. Maybe you need to present yourself for baptism. Maybe you want to unite with this church. They'll tell you how to do that. But also, I just want to pray in a moment for revival. Man, I'm always in need of a fresh touch myself. And is there a spark in this place tonight? Is there one person, just one, who would come to this altar to kneel, to sit, or to stand? And just agree with me in prayer in a few moments, but just come down here and with your heart say to the Lord, "Lord, I can't speak for anybody else, but I'm one Christian. I don't have to have my way. It's not all about me. I just want to see you pour out the spirit of revival in my life, in my family, in this church. And Lord, I want to be the spark." Is there one person that would agree with me in prayer tonight? Holy Spirit of God, move during this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Brother, would you sing? Would you come?
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow.
Just the instruments as I pray. Oh God, I pray like that old time preacher who said, "Lord, we don't need firecrackers. We need dynamite. Lord, we need Holy Spirit dynamite in our lives. Lord, get us out of our ruts. Lord, get us out of our routine. Nudge us out of neutral. Lord, set our souls on fire. Refresh us. And God, I pray that we'll just have a fresh awareness of your presence in our life. Lord, I thank you that you're always with us, but I'm asking you to break through the weariness of life, Lord, and give us a fresh touch of revival. God, I pray that the greatest harvest, that the greatest revival, that the greatest blessing, that the greatest offering, that the greatest attendance, that the greatest day of this church is yet to be. I pray that it's up ahead. God, do something so supernatural and so miraculous that the only explanation, it's God. And I pray this prayer, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing one more verse, brother.
I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with judgment. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with
Jesus, we're so thankful for gracing us with such a marvelous challenge in your word. Lord, I pray that we have not only just been hearers and readers of your word, but help us, oh God, to be doers of your word. And use us, I pray, to be the igniters of a Holy Spirit, God-led revival, Lord, that would spread not only this beginning this evening, but Lord, until your blessed return. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen and amen. Brother Gary.
Thank you. I ask if I could just share briefly a very quick testimony. My wife and I have been in ministry for a number of years, and we have been deeply wounded and hurt serving. And I've carried the burden of a recent encounter, and tonight I had the opportunity just to let that go before the Lord, not only to forgive, but to actually begin to love these people. And I thank God for that. I think it's the beginning of something very new in my heart and life.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you so much. Thank you for sharing. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. We want to be a blessing to Brother Herb. Ushers, if you'd make your way forward. He has blessed us. Amen. And you may be seated. And we want to be a blessing to him. And he is a dynamic man of God, speaks all over the country. Be at the Florida Baptist Convention this coming Tuesday. And let's be a blessing to him this evening today through our giving. Lord, I pray you'll bless this love offering. And that is what it is. It is to show our love for this dear servant. God, to be taken to be used for the furtherance of your kingdom purposes. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. As they're taking the offering, be reminded, Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes are due today, but if you didn't get them in, just bring them this week. We'll get them to where they need to be. It's been a great day in the Lord. May we keep and maintain an attitude of focused prayer. Continue to be on mission for your one. If they didn't make it today, there's more Sundays, all right? And you continue to invite, continue to be engaging in gospel conversation. Don't lose hope. Most of all, continue to pray over them and to see what the Lord's going to do in a great and mighty way. Brother Herb, I know our folks who want to speak another word of encouragement to you in the foyer, my brother. If you'll meet me out there, Brother Brian, anything else?
Let's not forget our invites for Christmas. Plenty of these on the desk out there. If we run out of them there, we have some more in the choir room. So please don't forget to send those out and be inviting guests to come and be a part of that. And then I had several still asking me about the knife purchase. So if you, today's the last day to do that. If you'll just go on and sign up at one of the sheets and take care of that. All right. Let's all stand to our feet. Let's shake hands with those around you, and you may be dismissed. Have a great week.